The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again to take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today Jesus tells us words that are not only relevant during the coronavirus pandemic, but always. Do not permit your hearts to be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. He wants to assuage our hearts by assuring us that he's going to prepare a place for each of us in his Father's house, so that where he is, we too will be. He's referring not merely to his eschatological desire to prepare for a place for us in heaven, but he's also building a place for us in the Father right now, for our prayers, for our hopes, for our sorrows, for our joys. When he told the apostles, "Where I'm going, you know the way," meaning what he had already enunciated three times, that he would be handed over to death and the third day rise, that was where he was going. St. Thomas protested that the apostles knew neither Jesus' destination or path. They would journey that path with him, beginning that very night with his betrayal, through his death to the glorious day of his resurrection. And we have journeyed that path with Jesus. We know the way to the Father. And today all of the readings speak to us of the house Jesus is building. They speak to us of the architectural plans for what Jesus is constructing and how to become hard-headed members of his construction crew. St. Peter tells us in the second reading that we're called to be built into a spiritual house of living stone, on Christ, the living cornerstone. The Acts of the Apostles. We see the building up of the structure of the early church with the calling of the first deacon for the indispensable service of charity, so the apostles could dedicate themselves with urgency to the word of God and prayer. All three of these things were essential, and 12 couldn't do it all themselves. And so that charity would not be left on the side. They gave people as specialists of charity, calling them servants, deacons, diaconoi, in order to specialize that these were carrying out on behalf of the whole mystical body in an exemplary way, this building up of the body through love. both as individuals and as the community of the church. We're called to construct our existence on Christ and allow him to build us up into his body. We're supposed to make Jesus the true foundation and give him permission to make us living stones, solid members in a holy temple offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Father through him. This is God's plan for our life, for the church, and for the human race. Because Jesus made us free, however, we have a choice in whether to make him the foundation of our existence. St. Peter, in the second reading, tells us that Jesus is a stone the builders rejected because they wanted another foundation. Jesus will either become a cornerstone or a stone that will make people stumble and a rock that will make them fall. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about two ways we could build our life, on rock or on sand. He says that the people who build on rock hear his words and act on them. And when the storms come and blow and buffet against the house, it remains standing because it was built on rock. That's the type of foundation he wants us to choose. That's how we become a living stone. The one who constructs his life on sand, however, hears Jesus' words but doesn't act on them. And when the storms of life come, the house is just simply swept away. So today, as we hear Jesus' words about how to ground our life, it's important for us to hear them as words to be done. Otherwise, we're just as foolish as someone who builds a house out of cheap, unreinforced concrete on an earthquake fault line. The gospel, Jesus describes for us how to build our life on him. One of his most memorable phrases, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, no one can build their life except this way. No one can come to the Father's house. No one can become a living stone in the Father's dwelling place but by building their life on Jesus, the cornerstone. For Jesus' self-description, it's the way, the truth, and the life so many times that the revolutionary shock value of these words is lost on us. But to his first century Jewish listeners, they would have heard Jesus saying that he is the full realization of their three deepest religious aspirations. Jews had been praying for centuries through the Psalms, "Teach me your way, O Lord." And Jesus was saying, "I am the way." They've been imploring God, "Teach me your decrees that I may walk in your truth." And Jesus is saying, "Behold your truth." They've been begging, "Show me the path of life." Jesus was indicating, "I am the life." Jesus was saying that he is the personification of their deepest religious aspirations and the answer to their most insistent prayers. But these aspirations, we know, are not exclusively Jewish. They point to the perennial needs that spring up in every human life. Many times we're lost, we don't know where to go, we're wandering through a valley of darkness with no clear sense of direction. To all of us in those circumstances, Jesus says, "I'm the way." There are many other times in many other people in which we're stumped before life's biggest question, searching for answers and meaning, not knowing what to believe or whom to trust. Jesus tells us, "I am the truth. You have faith in God, trust me too." And there are countless others who are struggling to have hope, who feel like they're having the marrow of existence sucked out of them, who are seeking happiness and human fulfillment, sometimes in right places, often in wrong. To them, Jesus says, "I am the life you're seeking." What does it mean to build our life on Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life? Let's take each of his three affirmations individually and see. "I am the way." Probably every single one of us has had the experience of being lost when driving. I have to caution when I say that around some lifetime New Yorkers. I don't know that for sure, but I presume we've all been lost, at least driving with somebody else. In this age of GPS device and cell phone map programs, when we lose the satellite connection or cell phone reception, we can be even more lost than we were in the days before these helpful devices. I remember several years ago when I was heading to Southern Rhode Island to give a speech at a Catholic school, Catholic Academy. I had been given directions by the director of the academy, and I also had printed out, which was a cool thing in those days, Google Maps with exact sort of mileage from one spot to another. And no matter how many times I was using both of those looking for this place, I just couldn't find it. I'd gone around 5 or 6 times. Finally, on that next iteration, I saw a police car stopped at an intersection, and I pulled right up aside, rolled down the window. We saw my caller. He rolled down his window and said, "Father, you're lost." And I said, "Yeah, do you happen to know where?" I think it was 4780 Tower Hill Road. I don't know how I remember that many years later, but that was the address. And he says, "Yeah, I know where that is." I said, "Could you give me directions to it? I've just missed it so many times." He said, "Sure, I could give you directions, but I can guarantee you, Father, you wouldn't find it because it's just confusing. The only way is to follow me, so I'll lead you there." And he kindly led me there. And he was right. I wouldn't have found it otherwise. It was a very difficult gate to the place. Jesus says the same thing to us. In his commandments and his word, we have the directions we need to get to where Jesus wants to end us up, to the places prepared in this life and forever. But he wants to personalize those directions, saying to us something far more than follow the map, but rather come follow me. He's the good shepherd who comes in search of us whenever we're lost. He meets us like when we're like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, wandering from Jerusalem and everything it stands for, in order to make our hearts burn and find him. Jesus comes to us on the road to help us rediscover our way. He sends the Holy Spirit as our spiritual GPS, gives us a sure set of coordinates in sacred scripture and the catechism. In a life full of going through uncharted territory, a life of occasional roadblocks and detours, all of these gifts help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, so that he can lead us to the eternal destination, the Father's house. But the most important thing for us is not just to know Jesus is the way, but to follow him on that way he indicates. And his way isn't easy. It's certainly not popular. Many prefer to base their path in life on doing their own thing rather than remaining step by step with him. Jesus is the cornerstone, but he's a cornerstone who's dynamic, who's moving. If we're building our life on him, we need to be moving together with him. This means first that we're ready to get up and go, to change, to leave where we are now like Abraham and go to a place God will show us. Like the ancient Jews at the Passover, we need constantly to have our loins girt and sandals on our feet, ready to move with Jesus. This clearly means that we need to follow him on the path of morality, he indicates. Jesus' path is the way of the cross, not the way of the crowds. A path of self-giving love instead of self-gratifying egotism. Jesus' route is a way of continual conversion. Jesus' path is a path of the Beatitudes, not the way of the world. As the world says you need to be like Bill Gates to be happy, Jesus says we need to be poor in spirit and place our treasure in God. Whereas worldly logic says that human happiness is built on the foundation of putting other people in their place and finishing fights others unwisely started, Jesus says it involves being meek and a peacemaker. Whereas worldly gurus say that happiness consists in living the life of Hugh Hefner, Jesus says that the truly blessed are the pure in heart who see God in others and never use them for pleasure. Whereas the world says that the path to a happy life involves, like Sandra Bullock, being voted Miss Congeniality, Jesus says that the living stones are those who are persecuted on account of his name. What path are we on? What path do we want to be on? What path do we choose? Jesus says that if we're basing our life on him and following him along the path of the Father's house, we will be following him across the road as he seeks to make us good Samaritans, caring for those in need, loving them, sacrificing them for them, helping to save them. I don't know if you know what May 10th is in the church's calendar, whose feast day it is. St. Damien of Molokai. That when the bishop there in Honolulu asked for a volunteer to go to the leper colony in Kalaupapa, knowing it was a death sentence, Damien stepped forward. so identified with the lepers spiritually that eventually the Lord allowed him to share their fate. He followed Jesus in that path of total self-emptying, and he was filled by Jesus thereby. Jesus' path is an uphill climb, but he's entered the world precisely to strengthen and guide us. To be a Christian means to build our path on his, to journey together with him in this world, so that we will be able dynamically to be with him forever. And today he strengthens us to do that anew. I am the truth. The day after Jesus pronounced these words to the apostles in the upper room, Pilate asked, "Quid est veritas?" What is the truth? If we're going to understand Jesus' expression, how we're supposed to respond, we first need to answer Pilate's question. What is truth? Truth is basically, Thomas Aquinas says, the adequation between the mind and reality and the world. It's the concordance between a phrase or a thought or an idea and what's out there. For example, if I told you yesterday on May 9th, it's snowing, you could go outside to see if that statement accorded with reality. When Jesus says that he is the truth, he's ultimately declaring that he is the ground of all reality, that he's what's most real, that he is the source of all reality, and that after everything we know passes away, everything we see and deal with on a daily basis, even our own body fades, God still is. Too often, like many in the world, we can treat other things as more real than Jesus and the truths of faith. The real, real world, we convince ourselves, is what's being determined by the president or Congress or the courts. It's what's secured by military might or brought about by scientific discoveries. The real, real world are the clothes we're wearing, the money in our pockets, the people we're meeting, or the silly reality shows we're watching. Many can treat God's word as if it's a group of fables or morality plays. We can consider prayer just a time of rest or wasting time. We can treat the sacrament of confession as an optional psychological exercise. We can view the Eucharist as a thing, as a piece of bread. We can regard the gifts of the Holy Spirit as just make-believe moral powers. We can think of the whole life of grace as just spiritual monopoly money. It's actually the other way around. Jesus is most real of all. He is the truth. And he doesn't just teach truths. To be real, to live in the real, real world, means to ground ourselves most deeply in reality. And that involves basing everything we do and are on him. The question we need to answer is whether we've been responding his help to build our life on this foundation he is and indicates. Do we seek to see everything through the light of his truth, the light of faith? Or do we see the things of faith even through the suspicious eyes of a secular and hyper-politicized world? Excuse me for a second, I don't know if you follow the news, but a couple days ago, what the hell, excuse me, was Archbishop Vigano and a whole bunch of these clerics doing in trying to look at the entire coronavirus through political lenses? I think it's paranoia. People can disagree with that. But it's just not the place for spiritual leaders to be engaging in that type of commentary. We're supposed to have our eyes focused on other more important things. Likewise for Christians. Do we see things through the light of his truth? Are we grounding ourselves in it? Or on some other foundation? Are we humble enough to recognize we don't have the answers, to go to him for the answers to our most important questions? At a practical level, if we're really building ourselves on Jesus' truth, we'll have a hunger to know what the Master's teaching. We'll devour sacred scripture. We'll be so grateful for the catechism and the teaching of the magisterium. We'll be honored that we can go to the Lord in prayer and ask questions and get answers. To base our life on Jesus, the truth, means to be striving to know God in such a way that we will be free to love him and others and keep us from being enslaved to the lies and slogans to which so many in our day unfortunately succumb. I am the life. Jesus is more than just alive. He does more than give physical life to the world He created, to the plants, the animals, and to us, making fruitful the love of our parents and infusing our soul. He does more than give us spiritual life through the sacraments He instituted for our salvation. Yes, He is a life giver. But He's more than that. He is life incarnate. To the extent that we're alive in Him. We are a physical life to Him, and if He were not holding us in existence right now, we wouldn't be here. We are a spiritual life to Him, and God willing, we'll owe our eternal life to Him. If we share His life in this world, so as to share it eternally. Jesus came, as He told us last week in Sunday's Gospel, that we might have life and have it to the full. But He doesn't force this life on us. He wants us to choose to live off of Him and to draw our existence from Him. We do this most especially in the sacraments and prayer and the moral life of love. That moral life begins in baptism, is restored in confession, is nourished in Holy Communion. It's supposed to be the principle of our existence, so that we're eventually able to say with St. Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. Whereas the world believes that the most important things in life, the essential foundations, are stuff like money, property, education, influence, and health. We recognize it's a relationship, and not just a relationship with anybody, but a relationship with God. The most important thing in life is this personal discovery of Jesus and the formation of this personal life-changing friendship with Him, building ourselves on Him who is the cornerstone. If we're doing so, if we're responding to His help, we will be seeking to unite our whole life, hour by hour. We see this revealed for us in the second half of today's Gospel. Jesus tells the Apostle Philip that whoever has seen Him has seen the Father. That the words He speaks are the words He has heard from the Father. That the works He does are not His own, but rather the Father dwelling in me is doing His works. Jesus was saying that in Him the apostles should see the Father's faith, hear the Father's voice, and behold the Father's deeds. That's the type of transformation that's supposed to happen in us if we're grounding our life on the One who says, I am the life. During the Bread of Life discourse in the Capernaum Synagogue, Jesus said, just as the Father who has life sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus wants us to feed on Him so as to have this life. To base our life so firmly on the one with whom we enter into communion, that others in seeing us will see a reflection of Him, that others listening to us will hear an echo of His voice and even His very words, that others in observing us will see us carrying out works of charity and mercy. That's what they were able to see in St. Damien. Our union is supposed to be so profound that Jesus wants us even to pray totally united to Him. As He says to us in the sentence right after today's Gospel, that when He's going to the Father, anything we ask in His name, He will do. He will take every petition we make in His person. That's what it means to be in His name, to the Father. He wants that type of life-changing communion. Today on Mother's Day, we have an incredible example of how that is done. We ponder today how the Mother God the Father chose for His Son, and He from the cross chose for us, built her life on God in faith. While the incarnate Word of God was drawing His oxygen through her lungs in the womb, she was constructing her existence on Him who is the cornerstone. Before the way even had the tiniest defeat, before the truth could teach, before the life was even known to the world. When an anonymous woman shouted out to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nourished you, Jesus praised Mary not for her inimitable privileges, but her emulable faith. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and do it. She heard it and she did it. She built her life on God. Today, as we celebrate her motherhood as Mother of God and Mother of the Church, We ask her to nourish us by faith and help us build our rock on the rock of her Son's word, who is our cornerstone. We also thank God today for the gift of our own mothers. When Jesus says he is going to prepare a place for us, we remember that the first place he built for us was the sanctuary of our mothers, because moms are created by God with room for another within. They passed on to us the gift of life, bios. But also most of us have received the greatest gift of all, the gift of new life, or zoe, the life of faith, from our mothers as well. We've learned from them how to follow Jesus the way, how to trust in God and in him when our mothers teach us the truth, how to focus on a life that won't end in this world, but will never end. Pray in gratitude today to God for the gift of our mothers. We ask him in a special way to make sure he has prepared a special place for them in the Father's house, in this world and forever. And we congratulate you today, Kelly. It's at Mass that the Divine Building Project most especially takes place. From the earliest days of Christianity, the saints have stated that the Eucharist builds the church. It makes us Christians. It makes us living stones built together into a spiritual edifice on Christ. It's here that Jesus makes us a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God the Father. It's here he constructs us into a chosen race, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that we may announce the praise of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's from here that Jesus sends us out to help everyone else to discover that Jesus is the direction they need most in life, the answer to their profoundest questions, the source of life that will lead them to meaning and happiness. We rejoice that we have been able to follow Jesus here today, to hear his truth, and to receive his life. We ask him to give us the grace he knows we need to keep this communion and build our entire life on him, so that no matter what storms come to us and the other members of the church, we may remain always firm in the faith that will bring us eternal happiness in the house that Jesus, out of love, never ceases to get ready for us. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud we are to profess it in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.